Grace and peace be yours today through God, our Heavenly Father, and through His Son, our Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, all of this, that is grace and peace, are yours. Amen. I recently read a statement by an artist, and this artist wrote that the very first thing that an artist should do before the process of creation begins was to pray to God. Now, I know as Christians, on a surface level, this of course makes sense. When in fact would it be a bad idea to pray, you might wonder? That's a good question. And I can tell you that when I was learning to fly airplanes, I don't know how creative that is, but when I was learning how to fly airplanes, I never went up in the airplane without a very real prayer that while I would do my best to be safe, I asked for God's grace and mercy and protection. There is something about your feet leaving the ground, even for lovers of aviation, that causes you to realize your mortality. I might add that writing sermons and preaching has the same effect on many pastors, including myself. Rightfully so, I suppose. But this writer's suggestion caused me to realize that whether I'm planning on being creative or not, that when I pray, I am God's creature. That is, when I pray, I'm being positioned underneath God. God, my Father, and me, the creature. I'm verbalizing that I am not God. That might seem obvious, especially to those close to me, but sometimes we forget that, don't we? But more than that, I'm praying out of the freedom and gospel that I have a God who wants to hear me. That is, I am His creature. And I'm here to tell you that in Christ, whether flying an airplane or flying to Quick Trip for another gallon of milk, whether you are painting a masterpiece or whether you're painting your living room walls, you too are God's creatures, and you have His whole kingdom before you. We are reminded of this in prayer. And this now is true happiness, true joy, and true freedom. And these things are yours in Christ. So when Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, they learn the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not coincidental that our Sunday school kids learn the Lord's Prayer as well, as do our confirmation students, and we say it most every week. Theologian and historian Jim Nestigan taught that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is actually teaching us to pray against ourselves. That might sound a little strange at first, but think about the words that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. God is our Heavenly Father, not us or anyone else. God's will be done, not mine. God's name be made holy, not my own name. God provides what I need day to day, not in some lump sum sitting in a bank account that I can count and admire or even boast of, but as an uncountable promise given in His Word. And it is God who through the death and resurrection of Christ forgives us our sins. We cannot do this on our own, no matter how hard we try, but God can and God does for you. And then when we have God's forgiveness, we are freed to forgive those who have done harm against us. There is freedom. And it has come to you purely on account of Jesus' word, not based on what you have done or not done. It, in fact, is because of what we've done and left undone that God sent His Son to us to begin with. And though we are tempted daily to become like God, this, after all, was the original temptation. We are tempted daily to make it happen, to assert our will on the world and make our names known or hallowed, to store up for ourselves accomplishments and treasures on earth, Jesus now has come to rescue us from such a fool's errand. And so, you are rescued. And so you are forgiven. When I was in high school, I, of course, wanted to be the best at whatever I did. I was not the best, mind you, though I aspired to be. And in the course of my aspirations, I discovered the power of visualization. Imagining myself doing and being what I wanted to do and be. And I thought that it was a pretty effective technique. Fairly self-centered, mind you, but I thought it worked pretty well. Now, at some point, when I was in high school, my dad came home from a conference with an audio tape of this New Age musician. It was an album called Deep Breakfast. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this at all, by a guy named Ray Lynch. Now, at the time, this kind of music was called space music. It was kind of trancey, relaxing, electronic. And I found that if I positioned my parents' loudspeakers, which were floor loudspeakers, and if I positioned them facing each other about a foot apart, and I put Deep Breakfast, the tape, in the tape player, and turned the volume up, and laid down and put my head right in between the speakers, well, this brought my visualization to a whole new level. I could do about anything in the world. I thought great things, whether on the soccer field or in the classroom or on the cello. And for a while, it seemed like the possibilities were endless. I could achieve anything as long as I was listening to Deep Breakfast anyway and thinking about it. And truly, I should say that on this earth, and maybe especially in our country, we do have incredible opportunities to accomplish many great things. This is not bad. But Jesus teaches us here that our pursuit of happiness and peace, however we want to describe our kingdom, will fall short. He has something else in mind for you. And he did for me too. It is death and resurrection. Now, not something we aspire to generally, is it? But here is God's will, and here is the way to God's kingdom. It is peace by his will, not mine. It is God's kingdom, not our own. On this most revered weekend, maybe not in the church calendar, but in the cultural calendar, the weekend of the Super Bowl, we have many opportunities to root for the greatest championship, if not the greatest team of all time. Right, Pastor Wall? We may be led to believe that to win the Super Bowl will be the greatest achievement of these players' lives, and it may be on this earth, but it will not bring peace or even happiness, not for long. I recently watched actually fairly sad documentary about the life of Aaron Hernandez. You maybe remember his name. He was a Super Bowl winning tight end for the New England Patriots, and who, while still at the height of his career, went to prison for murder and committed suicide there. The more you hear of the story, the sadder it becomes, actually. He had everything the world would say that he needed, but everything was not his peace. And last week, on my drive home from the annual meeting, which was right here last Sunday, I heard on the radio the sad news about a helicopter crash that took 9 lives, including Kobe Bryant's and his daughter's. He also, no doubt, had it all in the world's eyes. Both of these players, and probably all of the players who will be on the field this evening, had visualized themselves playing perfectly, executing the plays they needed to, and hoisting their trophies over their heads. But what can the world offer that brings true lasting peace, forgiveness from sins, and the very best victory that is victory over death. Where can the world give this? Well, it cannot. But as we heard in the absolution from our confession this morning, you have not been given the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. And so now you have something altogether different than a Super Bowl ring, though maybe you have one of these. But now, today, you all have something altogether better than being the best in your field, better than earthly achievements that you can put on your mantle or your wall. You have a heavenly Father who loves you, a Son who forgives you, and a Holy Spirit, the three in one, who have given themselves to you fully and completely. And you received this in your baptism. You're receiving it as you hear God's word for you today. You'll receive it again as you take the Lord's Supper in Jesus' body and blood. And this means that you can actually forget about your own kingdom. And what a relief that finally will be for you. Because you are brought now into Jesus' kingdom. And you have his peace, his forgiveness, and his victory. Amen.